Hello again. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, and this is about when Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000.
Well, I want to welcome up to the podium with me, Kent Branley. Some of you might know who he is, maybe. He and his wife and children have been a part of Southside here for 8 years. And I'm excited that he could join me and co-preach with me as we continue looking at stories in the Gospels where Jesus loved people. And so, Dr. Branley, glad you're with me.
Thank you, Steve. Glad to be here.
When was the last time that you were irritable? There are times every day, maybe, where we just haven't had enough to sleep, or we've had a bad day, or just we're not feeling too good, and someone comes across our path who just gets on our nerves, and we get irritated. This happened to me just a few days ago, actually. I took my girls to Subway to have a nice dinner at Subway, and me and the cashier at Subway, we just weren't connecting, might be the best way of putting that. I had a couple of coupons. She couldn't get one of the coupons to work for some reason. Whoa, that's irritating, isn't it? The cashier, we wanted to get chips for our kids' meals, and the cashier insisted that we're going to have to pay more for that, whereas at every Subway, they change those out for no charge. And then finally, to top it off, she actually overcharged me for the meal. And I was trying to explain to her, "No, you're charging me twice for the chips here. Don't you see that?" And no, she didn't see it. And the worst part of the conversation was at the very end, she says, "Look, I know what I'm doing." And I wanted to say, "No, you do not know what you're doing," but I didn't. I kept my cool, I got my food, we sat down, and I was just steaming up inside. I was so irritated. And the funny thing about it is that she overcharged us $2. And in the grand scheme of things, I mean, what's $2? I mean, $2 is nothing. But for $2, I was mad. I was irritated. Kent, do you have maybe an example where you've been irritated for something that was pretty small and insignificant?
Yeah, let me try to choose one. you could ask Kathy, the nurse that I work with in my clinic. A couple weeks ago, I came in the morning. Kathy greeted me in her usual friendly way, And then she handed me a piece of paper. It was a fax from an insurance company. And she said, they're not going to cover the medication you prescribed for that patient yesterday. And I said, why not? She said, they said they only cover once a day dosing. I said, I only prescribed it once a day, two pills once a day. It's the only way for her to get the dose she needs. And Kathy immediately got kind of defensive. She said, whoa, 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 I'm just the messenger here. But really, it seemed like for the rest of the day, that irritation stayed with me. I was just kind of on edge all day. So much so that the next week when I came into clinic, the first thing Kathy said to me was not her usual warm, friendly greeting. It was, are you in a good mood today?
I think we can all relate to situations like that where we have times where we're irritated, whether it's getting behind a slow driver in rush hour traffic, whether it's dealing with bad customer service, whether it's trying to swat away mosquitoes in the evening, or whether it's dealing with slow Wi-Fi, whether it's having to sit in and wait in a doctor's office for a long
sermons. Don't forget those.
We all have times where we get easily angered and we get irritated. And here's the thing. We want to be a church that loves like Jesus loves. And that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is not one that gets irritable. It's not one that is easily angered. It's not one who's impatient. Instead, the love of Christ looks differently. And I think this is where the story in Mark chapter 6 that Joel read to us can really help us to learn how can we move beyond irritability? How can we move forward from that? Now, one of the reasons why I asked Kent to co-preach with me this morning is because I know, because I read their book, that one of his favorite stories in the Gospels is Mark chapter 6. And so, Kent, share with us, why do you love this story so much?
One of the reasons that this is one of my favorite stories from the Gospels is because of the context. And whenever we read Scripture, it's important to step back and look at the context of what we're reading. And when we do that with this story in Mark chapter 6, when we back up and we look at the larger context, it provides us an even more robust picture of what really happened when Jesus saw that crowd and fed the 5,000. So earlier in chapter 6, we read about Jesus sending out the 12 apostles on what we often call the limited commission. He sent them out in groups of two to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven and to heal the sick. And it even says that he gave them authority to cast out evil spirits. And so at the beginning of the story that Joel read for us, that's what the apostles are coming back from, their first mission trip. And they're full of excitement and joy, wanting to tell Jesus about all that they've seen and done. But between their sending and their return, Mark tells us another story. He tells us the story of the death of John the Baptist. And the way that Mark squeezes this story in there, it leads us to suppose that Jesus heard this news of the death of John the Baptist in that same time frame. And John the Baptist was not only Jesus' cousin and the man who had baptized him, he was also the great prophet, of whom Jesus had said, there is no one greater in the kingdom of heaven than John the Baptist. And so you can imagine the weight of the grief that news must have placed on Jesus. And maybe even the anxiety of anticipating a similar fate that awaited him. And so when we read in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. We begin to see the collision of these two very different emotional worlds. And as we read verse 31, you can almost hear the resulting exhaustion in Jesus' voice. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. And And so it's this context of emotional exhaustion, of physical exhaustion, of hunger that sets the stage for the story that we're looking at. And that context is what makes this one of my favorite stories in the Gospels.
What's interesting is that oftentimes a big contributor to irritability is not sleeping well and not eating well. And so a lot of times just the best medicine, as you know, as a doctor, one of the best medicine for someone who's irritable is go get a good night's rest, go eat a good meal. But what's fascinating about Mark 6 is Jesus and the disciples, they haven't had that. They're tired and they're hungry and they're emotionally exhausted, and then they see that there's this whole crowd of people. And how are they going to respond to that? Here's this whole crowd of needy people and they're tired. What are they going to do? And when you start scanning down through the text, you see there's two very distinct responses that happen in the story. That on the one hand, there are the disciples and how they respond to this crowd when they're hungry, thirsty, and tired. That what the disciples do is they are impatient. They start complaining. They start whining. They actually command Jesus. Now, you got to be pretty tired and frustrated when you start commanding Jesus and telling him what to do. But that's what they do here. They tell Jesus, send them away. They make excuses. They don't see the people. They don't care about the people. They don't see any options on how to help the people. They just really want to go and rest. They don't want to deal with the people at all. They're irritable. They're angry. They're tired. But on the other hand, Jesus' response is very different than the disciples. That Jesus, instead, he's patient with the people. He takes care of the people. He ministers to them. He teaches them. He acts as a shepherd to them. He shows concern and he helps them. He does what he can to care about the people that are among them. So two very distinct responses in a very difficult situation. Now, Kent, let me ask you, you're in situations similar to this maybe. Which response do you identify with?
That's pretty easy to decide. I am often irritable. And I think, in fact, I'm not sure I relate to the disciples. I think I would have been more irritable than they were. If I had been on that boat with Jesus and we landed and here's this huge crowd of people that we were trying to get away from, I would have said, are you kidding me? We're trying to get away from you people. Can't you take a hint? Leave us alone. I think that's the natural response. I think a lot of us could identify with that. It's natural to be irritable when you have needs of your own and there are people that you have helped, you've been on your mission trip, and they just have more needs. They just bringing their needs to you. I can clearly identify with the disciples. But you're a preacher, so you tell me, which one do you identify with?
Well, I wish I could say I could identify with Jesus, but I think we all naturally get irritable when we're tired and hungry and we see people who are very needy. But what's so interesting about Jesus is he does the exact opposite that the disciples do in the story. The disciples want to send the crowd away. Jesus blesses the crowd. The disciples want to dismiss the crowd so they can find something to eat. Jesus feeds them. The disciples want to push the crowd away. Jesus pulls the crowd close. That he does the exact opposite, responds in patient love for them. And I think a key part of his response is this word in verse 34, where it says that he had compassion on them. And that word for compassion in Greek is kind of a unique word. It's the word splanizomai. It's kind of hard to say. Say that with me. Splanizomai. And Kent really loves this word because there's a medical connection behind this word. So Kent, share with us the connection behind this word.
Yeah, Steve, there's a network of nerves in the human body that innervate or control the organs in the abdomen, and they control your guts, and they're called the splanchnic nerves, from the same root word as splanchnizomai. So this word literally means to be moved in the inward parts. And our English word compassion actually is derived from the Latin that means to suffer with. And I think when you look at these two ideas of compassion, it paints a very deep picture of what it means to have compassion on someone. You know, we talk about emotions coming from the heart, but the first century Greeks thought of the source of emotion as the gut. And so you put these two pictures together, and the image you get is not mental assent to pity on somebody. It is being so moved in your very core that you would give up your own needs to enter into the suffering of the person in front of you.
And it was that visceral emotion that moved Jesus, that when he saw the crowd, he didn't push them away, but instead he taught them. He helped them. He eventually fed them. He actually rearranged his schedule so that he could serve them. The disciples didn't want to do that. It didn't fit their schedule to serve the people. They had their schedule of service. That was their mission trip. They had served then. Now it was their schedule to time for rest. But Jesus was willing to rearrange his own schedule. When was the last time you did that? Rearranged your own schedule to serve someone in need. When you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're emotionally spent. That's what Jesus did because of compassion. And this is the love of Christ. And if we're going to be a church that loves like Jesus loves, we want to move from being like the disciples to being like Jesus. We want to move from a place of irritability to a place of compassionate love, a place where we can be patient with other people. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we move from being irritable to being full of the love of Christ? And Ken, I want to turn this back to you because, I mean, we know you, we know your family, we know that you've been in a lot of situations, whether it was in Liberia or in Iraq recently or even here at JPS Hospital in Fort Worth, that where you're around a lot of needy people and where you've been tired and where you've been hungry, where you've been emotionally exhausted, and you've been a wonderful example of love to us. How do we move into this love of Christ, where we are patient with people and compassionate and have that same spirit that Christ had in Mark's? How do we do that?
Steve, I think that's really hard. I think it's really hard because it's not just a matter of grit and determination. It's not willing yourself to feel a certain way about the person in front of you. But as you and I talked about this passage over the last couple of weeks, one phrase that stands out is at that beginning of verse 34 where it says, Jesus saw the crowd. And I think the way that we treat people really hinges on the way that we see them. And I know that's true in my line of work. Here at JPS, if I see that patient in front of me as an alcoholic and an addict who's suffering from liver disease because of the bad choices they made for themselves, I'm going to treat them very differently than if I see them as someone's brother, someone's father, someone's son, someone's husband who is suffering, who's hurting, and is in need of help. And my experience in Liberia is my touchstone for knowing that this is true. That when we were facing something really scary, it was looking at those people who were suffering as people that gave us the courage and the impetus to respond in compassion rather than responding out of fear. And so that's my touchstone for how I know this is true. And if we want to be a church that loves people the way Jesus loves them, I think we have to have that spiritual vision. It has to start with seeing people the way that Jesus sees them.
And Ken, I think that spiritual vision that you talk about, there's really two parts to it, right? I mean, first of all, it's learning to see ourselves like Christ sees us. Because I think that was part of the problem with the disciples is they were pretty focused on themselves. They were focused on their own needs. They were focused on their own issues. They were focused on all the things that they were dealing with. And because they were so focused on themselves, they didn't have eyes to see those around them. And so the first step is learning to see ourselves the way God sees us. A lot of times we're irritable because we're so focused on ourselves and we don't like what we see when we look at ourselves. I mean, would you agree with that?
I do, because I know that in my own experience, I tend to be the most irritable with the people I love the most, with my wife and my children. And often when I am easily angered with them, it's really not because of what they have done. It's because I'm angry at myself, or I'm ashamed of myself for something, or I'm disappointed in that I'm not being who I want to be. And it's that negative feeling towards myself that results in my irritability towards them. But we just sang that song before Joel read the scripture, Good, Good Father. And I know that was a new song for a lot of people. I think it's easier for most of us to look at God and attribute to him that identity of good, good Father. We believe that. But if that is true, then the second part of that chorus is true, that we are his children and he loves us. And I think that has to be our identity. We have to view ourselves with that spiritual vision to get rid of all of the other descriptors that we might use for ourselves, positive or negative, and to view ourselves as children of God who are loved by him. And that needs to be how we view ourselves so that we don't respond out of that irritability.
And when we do that, when we view ourselves as children of God, it allows us then to take the next step. And the next step is then to look at those around us, to not be so fixated on self, but instead to be focused on those around us and see them for how God sees them. And I want to draw attention to this one phrase in verse 34 when it says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that phrase is a unique phrase because it goes all the way back to Ezekiel 34 when Ezekiel's talking about the people of Israel and how they're sheep in need of a good shepherd, that they have a lot of bad shepherds. And there's a prophecy in Ezekiel 34 that someday there's going to be a good shepherd who's going to come, who's going to take care of his people, who's going to minister and bless and feed his people. And here we see the fulfillment of Ezekiel 34 right here in Mark 6. Jesus is that good shepherd. And Jesus viewed those people differently. He didn't see them as just a crowd. He didn't just see them as people who had empty stomachs. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as people who were lost and who needed God, who needed guidance, who needed help, who needed strength that could only come from above. And that's why he stops what he's doing, even though he's hungry and tired and emotionally spent. That's why he takes the time to teach them. That's why he takes the effort to feed them. And what if we did the same thing? What if as we interacted with people throughout our daily lives, we saw them as sheep without a shepherd? And so when we interact with that cashier at Subway, or we interact with that panhandler on the street, or someone comes into our food pantry looking for food, it's not just about food. It's not just about $2. It's not just about a bus pass. There's something deeper going on there, church. They are sheep without a shepherd. And if I was able to see that, I would react differently. I would love like Jesus if I saw people in that way.
Steve, one of the times in my life when I have experienced the greatest spiritual growth was actually more than a decade ago. It's when I was about 24 years old. And I had the opportunity to go to Guatemala and go to language school, learn Spanish for about 3 months. And it really was probably the first time in my life that I was truly on my own, away from anyone who knew me, with no accountability, no one to ground me there. And it was the first time that I had the opportunity to really choose who I was going to be in that environment where I was anonymous to everyone. And God gave me the grace in that season to wake up every morning and pray, God, help me to see the people around me today the way that you see them. And that changed everything. It changed the way I interacted with that Guatemalan family I was living with. It changed the way I saw and interacted with my fellow students and the teachers at the school. It changed the way I interacted with that beggar on the street that I walked past every day. And it changed, I think, the way that I saw myself during that season. And I wonder how life would be different right now if I still woke up every morning and prayed that prayer. Because the truth is, I don't. But I wonder how I would treat my wife and my children differently. And I wonder how I would treat myself differently. But I wonder the same thing for our church. How would things change if we corporately sought to see people the way that Jesus sees them? If we prayed together, God, help us to see our neighborhood, to see our neighbors the way that you see them. Because I think it would change things. I think it would change the way we interact with our neighborhood, but I think it would also change the way we interact with each other. And if we really want to be a church who loves people the way that Jesus loves them, then we need to have that spiritual vision, and we need to see people the way that he sees them.
Ken and I have a mutual friend named Bob Lawrence, who is a physician up in Alaska. And what he's doing right now is he's working in the prison system there in Alaska, managing the health care to the prisoners. And Bob said in a speech one time, he said, you know, I get, in the language of Matthew 25, I get to get up and take care of the hungry, thirsty, naked stranger who is sick and imprisoned. And if you remember in Matthew 25, Jesus says that when you do that, when you help the hungry, when you help the thirsty, that what you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. And so Bob said in his speech, he said, every day I get to wake up and I get to take care of Jesus. I get to take care and minister to Jesus. And I think what Bob was trying to say is that he's reframed his vocation through this lens of spiritual vision to where he's looking at the people that he's serving through the eyes of Christ. And he sees what really is happening spiritually. And what if we did the same thing? What if we realize that every day we're walking around people, we're having opportunities with people, we're having conversations with people, in our vocation we have chances to interact with people, and what if we were able to look at it through this lens of spiritual vision and to see it through the eyes of Christ, to recognize I have the opportunity to be Jesus to this person. I have the opportunity to minister to them in the name of Jesus and actually minister to Jesus in some ways. What if I was able to see it from that standpoint? I think what would happen is we would move from a state of irritability and anger to a place of patience, compassion, and love. Let me just lead us in prayer. Lord, as Kent just challenged us, help us as a church to see ourselves and to see everyone around us the way you see them, as sheep without a shepherd, as those that need you. And give us the courage to not respond to others with a spirit of anger and irritability, but instead, in the way of Christ, a spirit of compassion, patience, and love. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Amen. At this time, our elders are going to surround this auditorium, and let me just say a couple things as we close. Number one, you might have come here and you feel like you're sheep without a shepherd, and you're trying to make it at life, and you feel a little bit lost. I want you to know we're here to love you, and we're here to help you and to surround you, in the name of Christ. And you can just walk to one of our elders. They're going to be surrounded in the auditorium. Just let them pray over you. Let them encourage you. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. Be baptized to Christ. We'd love to welcome you into God's family this morning. You can just come to the front when we sing. But let me mention something else. It could be that there are some of us here who we really struggle with irritability. We really struggle with anger. We really struggle with flying off the handle at things that really are not that important. And maybe today is a day for you to repent of that and to seek renewal. And maybe you need to walk over to one of your elders and just pray for me that I can learn to be more patient and have more compassion. And that might take a little courage to do, but I want to encourage you to do that because we want to be a church that loves like Jesus. We don't want to respond like the disciples. We want to respond like Jesus and have that kind of spirit. If we can help you this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.